Good morning. I've been wondering about those who are genuinely interested in learning truths from God's wonderful Word. Is there anyone who actually gets the Bible out and paper for notes to be able to discern whether what is said is truth or not? One preacher says one thing and another something else. Have you ever thought that one of them or both must be wrong? Let me see what the Bible says about this subject and then decide for yourself. One example is that ministers frequently tell lost people that they need to pray the sinner's prayer. Now let us ask ourselves three questions concerning the sinner's prayer. Now what I'm doing is asking you this morning to examine the evidence and come to a conclusion based upon what the Word of God says about it. Ask yourself, exactly what is the sinner's prayer? Is this prayer biblically based? If not, what is its origin? The so-called sinner's prayer is a popular experience in Protestant circles. It is employed at the conclusion of various denominational revival services and appeals to convince sincere people to get saved. It frequently is found as the ending in gospel tracts urging people to repeat these words from the bottom of their heart. The sinner's prayer takes various forms, all of which have the same general thrust. Here is one example. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and that I deserve to go to hell. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I do now receive Him as my Lord and personal Savior. I promise to serve You to the best of my ability. Please save me. In Jesus' name, amen. The following observations concerning this prayer should be carefully considered. First of all, is the sinner's prayer in the New Testament? The sentiments of this prayer are found nowhere in the literature of the New Testament that pertains to the sinner's responsibility under the law of Christ. A careful study of the cases of conversion in the book of Acts will reveal that in not a single instance is a sinner instructed or encouraged to pray for his or her salvation. Rather, those honest souls who longed for redemption were admonished to believe on the Lord. Acts 16, verse 31. Repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, and Acts 22 verse 16, in order to enjoy a relationship with Christ, Galatians 3, 27, and enter His spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. What about Acts chapter 2 and verse 21? Acts 2 and verse 21, and it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts 2, verse 38, and Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 22, and verse 16, And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The claim that Acts 2, verse 21, provides authority for the sinner's prayer is baseless. The call contemplated in this passage was fulfilled when penitent sinners surrendered to the terms of the gospel plan of redemption, explicitly announced later on the same occasion. The forgiveness of sins in verse 38 is equivalent of saved in verse 21. Accordingly, the call of verse 21 is obviously a generic term which embraces the repent and be immersed which was commanded of the believers in verse 38. Moreover, this calling, obedience, connection, is further established in Acts 22:16. Note that the very act of submitting to the Lord's command to be immersed is the manifestation of calling on His name. How can one rest his assurance of salvation on something that is not found in the Scriptures? Of course, those employing this method will say that it is not the prayer but the faith of the person praying that matters. The problem is, whether someone has the faith to be saved is a very subjective matter. Assurance of salvation needs to be an objective matter. Why is it necessary to pray? And why does the Bible not use a sinner's prayer for salvation anywhere? This should give modern Christians pause and reason to suspect that there is something seriously wrong in the modern theology and practice. Saying, Lord, Lord, is not enough. Scripture elsewhere makes it very clear that the mere act of calling out the Lord's name in an attempt to access divine mercy in the absence of obedience is an exercise in futility. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, present tense, persistently does, the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Again, the Savior pointedly inquired, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. Prayers for the child of God. Prayer is an avenue of communication between a child of God and his heavenly Father. The model prayer begins, Our Father in heaven, Matthew 6:9. One becomes a child of the Father by means of the born-again process, John 3:3-5, not by praying. Saul's prayers did not save him. Saul of Tarsus prayed for 3 days after arriving in the city of Damascus, yet his sins were not washed away until he was immersed in water in obedience to the divine command, Acts 9:11 and Acts 22:16. If there ever was a case of the sinner's prayer being exercised, truly this was it, yet it was for naught. Now let's ask, where did the sinner's prayer originate? The sinner's prayer probably evolved in some form or another in the early days of the Protestant Reformation movement as a misguided reaction against the Roman Catholic dogma of justification by means of meritorious works. For example, Jacobus Faber, 1450-1536, who has been called the father of the French Reformation, though he never formally left the Catholic Church, wrote a commentary on the epistles of Paul in 1512. This was 5 years before Luther's break with the Roman Church in Germany. In this volume, Faber argued that justification is obtained through faith without works. Later, rebelling against the merit works system of Romanism, Luther would contend that salvation is on the basis of faith alone. According to one biographer, Luther exclaimed, I, Martin Luther, unworthy herald of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, confess this article, that faith alone without works justifies before God. That's in The Life and Times of Martin Luther, Chicago, Moody, 1955, page 56. So convinced was Luther of this proposition that when producing his own translation of the New Testament, he altered the text of Romans 3:28 to read, A man is justified by faith only. The word only is not in any Greek manuscript available. Luther even rejected the divine origin of the book of James because of its emphasis on works in addition to faith. To believe, therefore, that one may be justified from sin by simply praying the sinner's prayer as a substitute for obedience to the plan of salvation is to labor under the delusion that is void of biblical support. Undoubtedly, many who offer the sinner's prayer are exceedingly sincere. But sincerity alone, however, is unavailing. Proverbs 14:12, There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Friends, if we can help you, would you please let us know? If we can study with you, or if you would like to bring your minister and sit down and study together with me, I would enjoy doing that. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.